Let's please turn in your Bibles to, actually, as we start in the book of John, to go to John chapter 20, verse 30. We're going to read that verse as the lead-in to John chapter 1, verse 1. And it's been about 7 years since we did the book of John as a church and decided to go into the gospel. We've been doing Old Testament stuff for a long time, and then we did James, and now we're going to do John. And John is different than the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, meaning that they kind of all have the same flavor and they cover the same things pretty much, that each from their own perspective, each with a theme throughout their books. And John wrote many years after the synoptic gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and they don't know exactly when it was written, but somewhere between 60 and 90 A.D., could have been when he was the only surviving apostle of the 12 at the time. He's the only apostle that did not die a violent death according to extra-biblical church history. We know that all the other apostles were martyred for their faith. John was apparently not, and this book is believed, again, by church extra-biblical church history to have been written from the city of Ephesus, probably after Timothy had been killed there. And so there was still a gospel presence there. Paul started the church in Ephesus. We've been dealing on Sunday mornings with the letter of 1 Timothy, where Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. And the gospel stayed there right till the end, right until Revelation is written and there's a message to the Ephesian church. And so we believe that's where it was written. And really the theme of John's gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God. Luke was Jesus the Son of Man. Matthew, Jesus the coming Messiah, the ruler of Israel. And so we see in Mark as the servant, Mark the gospel writer, the servant, you see the emphasis on being a servant. In the book of John, the emphasis is love, the love of God, and the deity of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be emphasizing as we go through this. John had a brother, James. James and John were the sons of thunder, Jesus referred to them as. The sons of Zebedee. Their mother was Shalom, who was also present at the crucifixion and was mentioned in the New Testament accounts of the other Gospels. So in chapter 20, verse 30, it's good to know John concludes his book with why he wrote the book. So it's kind of nice to start the book with the understanding of why he wrote it. And it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's why often I'll talk to people and say, "Well, okay, Kevin, you tell me I need Jesus, and so I should read the Bible. What book of the Bible should I read?" Pretty much the knee-jerk everybody has is the book of John, because it is written that you might believe, and that you might have life in believing. Because that's the whole mission for every soul on this planet, is to go from darkness to light, from death to life. And John wrote the account of his personal experience with Jesus, the Son of God, God with us, Jesus, the Savior, in a way that he says, look at all that Jesus did. And if you just believe that, you can have life. And our mission is to try and also bring that message to those that God brings us in contact with so that they might have life. So going to John chapter 1, verse 1. In times past, we usually go pretty slow through the Gospels. I'm going to try and go faster so we can just have a Gospel account. So I'm not going to go to every parallel passage and everything and just try and get the big picture going through here.
Get it out of the way before the rapture.
Yeah, we have to finish before we're there with Jesus. I'm going to have to go real quick if it's before the rapture the way things are going. But chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And right off the bat, John, the deity of Jesus Christ, apostle, the apostle of love, starts out the very first verse. When people question the deity of Jesus Christ, the first thing you should have in your Bible is John chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1. Other places. But throughout this book, almost every page of the book of John, you can find the deity of Jesus Christ. But it starts out that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and was in the beginning with God. And when you go to verse 14, which is the key, in fact, you should write in your Bible to help you remember, just a line down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we know that the Word is Jesus. Therefore, Jesus equals the Word, Jesus equals being with God, Jesus equals being God, and Jesus equals being in the beginning. And so many people look at Jesus, oh, he was just a prophet that just, you know, was born 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, just like Muhammad was born 500-600 years later in, you know, in Saudi Arabia area, and he's just another prophet. No, according to the Word of God, he was in the very beginning with God. He was the creative part of the Godhead. It was through him that all things were created, according to the Bible. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So did the earth come into existence without Jesus? No, because it's been made. And it says here, nothing that is made was made without Jesus. Jesus was creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus was there as the Word of God, breathing it into existence, according to the text. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, if it's kind of like you got life. If you don't have Jesus, you haven't got life. He is the life in the light of men. Jesus is the light. If Jesus is believed in, he becomes the light of a man and a woman. And haven't you noticed that in just meeting strangers? You don't know them, but you can just sometimes discern. Oftentimes I can discern that there's something about that person's a believer. You don't even know because there's a light. There's an internal spiritual light that just kind of shines out of people that are like-minded with Jesus. And when we become born again, filled with the Spirit of God, it's like God gives us a life and a light inside of us that is supposed to be a testimony to the world, as He was the light that came into the world. And the light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, up on, you know, in heaven, looking down on the fallen earth that had turned dark since the day that Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this planet went dark. And he sent the law through Moses, we're going to see later on in this chapter, to show man that they're in darkness, because man thinks they're okay. He sent them the law. You know, here's the law. You say you can obey it. Don't you see you're in darkness? Don't you see you're lost? And then he sends Jesus as the light of the world, to come and push out the darkness, to make a way for man who knows they're in darkness to come to light, to have everlasting life, to turn from their evil, wicked ways. So the light pushes out the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness and light are not compatible. And those who love darkness cannot handle the light. And that's why it says in Daniel chapter 12, we did the Daniel Project video on Sunday night. It was really a neat time of discipleship going through that. And one of the things that really sticks with me in that is the verse 12 or chapter 12, verse 10 of Daniel. It says, "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So it should not be a surprise to us as Christians that when we talk to them about Jesus, who is light, that they act repulsed by that, because it says that the wicked will not understand. And it says that the darkness does not comprehend the light. And that's why something so simple like Jesus came to this world to die on the cross for your sins so that you might have life, it's so simple. And yet it's not comprehensible by a person who loves darkness rather than light. And our mission is to reach out to all, because there's some people that realize, you know, my life is a mess. I'm living in darkness. And I've been bouncing my head across against the drug wall, the immorality wall, the chasing other gods wall, and I'm decided I need a flashlight. One time, Juanita and I went to the lava tube down by Mount St. Helens, and you go inside there, you're in darkness, and you can't even figure out where you're at. And they say you cannot go into this place without a flashlight and a backup flashlight or batteries, or your life is in jeopardy, because if you're left in there, because people are coming out, you cannot find your way out. You would have to hold the wall, but the wall's always changing, and so you'd be hurting yourself because you're in total darkness. And everybody that goes down there loves the light because they want to get their way out of this darkness and lava tube. But some people love darkness. They just love living in the darkness. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I remember the first time I read this, I was thinking, okay, so John the Apostle is talking about himself, and it took a while for me to figure out there's this John the Baptist and John the Apostle, but John the Apostle is talking about John the Baptist, that John was a bearer of that, a witness of that light. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now again, when you look at the other gospel accounts, you can find out and realize that when Jesus was calling his apostles, that John and his brother James, the apostle John and his brother James, were followers of John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist when they were called by Jesus. Now, why is that? Why was John having his own entourage of disciples? Because the Jews were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was leading the way. He was saying, as we're going to see here in a few verses, I am the one leading the way from the Messiah. He's right behind me. And there were people in Israel who were looking for the Messiah. The Qumran community, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, that community dating back to the time before Jesus, we know was a place where people were getting away from the corruption of Jerusalem. They had a library of all the biblical texts, the prophecies. They were studying the prophecies and saying, Daniel and these other prophecies are saying our Messiah has to be coming soon, and we want to be ready. We want to be pure for him. We want to be studied up. We want to know. And there's some conjecture that John the Baptist had studied in those libraries of the Qumran community. And that John and James and the others were down by the Jordan, down by Jericho, Jordan, and down in the southern areas of Israel with John the Baptist as he was discipling people, baptizing people into repentance. And so, John's just making it clear, he was not that light. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him, through Jesus, who he was bearing witness of, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And again, there's many people that try and bear witness of themselves. A true Christian doesn't want to bear witness of themselves. Why? Because we're busy bearing witness of Jesus. And that's what we can really discern, whether somebody is really following our Lord Jesus. They're always pointing to Jesus Christ as the one to follow and to listen to him, his Holy Spirit, and his word. Verse 9, that, the light, Jesus, he's talking about, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now the Bible says that there is light in this world that's to every man. So even in the midst of darkness, Jesus is saying, you know, there's darkness where you're living, but over here is the light. There is the light of Jesus in this world. Jesus even testified through the apostles that the creation itself is crying out to people to repent and turn to Jesus. So the creation and the other things that are in this world. That's why I like to tell people this life on earth, hell, you know, hell is here on earth. No, it's not. Because hell is not going to have any light. There's nothing. And right now, there is still, God sends the rain on the wicked and the just. He causes the sun to rise and set. He allows us to have the blessings of life and children and food and all these things are a gift from God. That is part of the light that's in the world to all men, calling them to humble themselves before an almighty God. But most reject the light. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have this plan. The Son's going to go down. He's going to be a light into the world. And the world was made by Him. He gets to land on His own creation. He's the light of the world. And then the world says, who are you? Later on, you know, when the day He's being crucified, just crucify Him. Well, you would crucify your king. Oh, He's not our king. Caesar's our king. Another man, just this man that oppresses us. We'd rather be under the oppression of the Romans than to be under this man who claims to be the Son of God. Claims to be the one that created this world. We reject Him because He would control our life if we were to surrender to Him. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. So many didn't get it, you know, and this is, when I study this, I try and think of ways to communicate with people as, it's like, do you get it? Imagine Jesus who created everything and He's still going to the cross for us when the world is rejecting Him for the very reason that He's coming into the world, His grace and mercy. Do you get this? Do you get what Jesus did to try and save you? Do you know Jesus? It says He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. And we often ask people, do you know Jesus? I ask people that all the time. Do you know Jesus? And when they say yes, it's like, well, which Jesus? I mean, who is the Jesus you know? Well, the Jesus that turned me from darkness to light. The Jesus that showered me with His love and His forgiveness for the sins I committed to Him. The Jesus who is going to give me everlasting life because He's wiped the record of wrong, you know, out against me. And when people say, what do you mean? Do you know Jesus? Well, then you can take Him to this word. He was in this world 2,000 years ago. He came to the world that He created, and you don't know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. By blood, who did He come to? The Jews. He was the Son of Man also. He came to the Jews. The Jews, for the most part, rejected Him. His apostles were all Jews, and they received Him, and as many, Jew and Gentile, it's saying in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. What an amazing thing. And this is the deity of Jesus Christ, if you really were to think about it, because it says, but as many as received Him, receiving Jesus. Now again, for a Jew is supposed to believe in God, but they're receiving Jesus. He, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. Now, what right does somebody have to give adoption to us to be in the family of God? Nobody has that right but God. So it's not just chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 that are the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, every single verse that from a Jewish perspective would be blasphemy to elevate Jesus is a deity verse. You can look at every single page of the book of John and actually all the Gospels from a Jewish perspective and see this deity issue. If we believe in His name, what's His name mean? Yeshua, God's salvation. If we look at Jesus and go, you're my only salvation, you're my only hope to get off of this planet alive in the presence of Jesus, because otherwise I'm going down, I'm sunk. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now this is a little bit complicated, and it's like receive Him, so I'm receiving. And some people will say, I've accepted Jesus in my heart. I've said it. I believed it. I've shared that testimony for years. But as I've matured in the language of the Bible doesn't really talk about accepting Him, because and there's synonyms, accept and receive, or close, But if you were to receive a package, I mean, if a package was coming to your house and you say, hey, do you accept this package? Sure, leave it on the porch. You know, that's kind of what accept has. Are you going to receive this package? Yeah, that's kind of more of a, I'm going to get up out of my chair and I'm going to walk over to the delivery man and I'm going to say, yeah, I receive it, sign it. And really that's what Jesus, it's not like us accepting and put them over on the shelf. It's I am receiving everlasting life. I'm receiving the very promises of God. That's why I like to say now, instead of I accepted Jesus in my heart, I've received God's offer of everlasting life and forgiveness that was delivered and offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was a personal receiving of His gift. Do you want this gift? It's not like, put it over there and I'll think about accepting it. If I'm going to receive it while there's still time, I'm going to take it to be my own. And if we believe in Him, we will get that gift. Now, what does it mean by who were born not of blood? I think John is alluding to this. Not by your bloodline. Not by your pedigree. We are not going to be children of God because of who our parents are. Whether we were born into the right nation, the Jewish nation. Not by the will of the flesh. It's not going to be because you're a really good person. Because it was your fleshly power of being a scribe or a Pharisee of Pharisees, as Paul said, according to the law, blameless. Then it goes on, or the will of man. It's not going to be because somebody says the right words over you in a prayer. Or as I often say, waves incense. You know, so the Catholics believe that if these people, these priests, these people that are my bishops or whatever, do certain things for me, then that's what's going to give me the ability to become a child of heaven. And John is saying, no, it's not going to be by your blood. It's not going to be by your flesh. It's not going to be by any secret handshakes in a temple or anything else that man is ever going to do. It is by God. And how did God do it? By sending His Son Jesus, and you must believe in Him by faith. Or you're lost. But because I've received God's Son as a gift and have been made an adopted child of God, and His power to do so is the my only claim to God's promises is simply by I received His gift. Well, didn't you have to belong to a certain religion? No. Well, didn't you have to? No. I got it because I received the gift that was delivered, trusted in His name. And the Word, Jesus, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glorious, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, willing to give us forgiveness in life, something we don't deserve. And full of truth. In Him was no lie. And even when we're going to see going through John, the scribes and Pharisees are always trying to question Him and trap Him. And Jesus says, well, if I were to tell you that, I'd be a liar like you. Your father's a liar. He was nothing but truth. And you know, God's people should live in truth. In fact, that's what John, the apostle, says in his epistle. He goes that my children would live and walk in truth. Our life should be typified by telling the truth about the gospel, about our Jesus. You know, again, as the politics are continuing to move on to, well, you know, this guy is the inevitable candidate, and I you know, big name Christians in the area that are sending out emails. We got to get behind this. And again, I don't know that there is any kind of candidate. There's no candidate. But see, for Christians to all of a sudden endorse another false religion guy and to say that that doesn't matter. We're abandoning the truth for the sake of the country. It's terrible. And see, the thing, and look at it spiritually. Let's say Mitt Romney, the Mormon Mitt Romney, actually the Mormon high priest. I read an article today that for a while he was acting as a high priest within the Mormon church. And he becomes president. Do you realize that these commercials that we're already seeing that are deceiving so many people into joining this cult religion that is going to damn their souls in hell, it will be escalated even more. There'll be, again, I'd rather have you know, it's not really what I would rather have. I just look at what the deception's going to be. There's going to be an embracing of what is a lie that has already deceived so many millions of people away. It would be better to have a Wiccan or somebody else, at least everybody knows, because they're advertising themselves as Christians. So the line between Christianity and cults is going to be blurred even further, and it's blurred so far that people that are searching don't even know where to look, because everybody's Christian. And so why not go with them, because they got a president and they're going to, and that's going to have some kudos for my family, and they do family right. And everybody knows family is so important, so let's just go do family right. And they do that all the way into never finding the Jesus of the Bible. And it'll be a tragic time, but I don't know what's going to happen in our country. It's a fearful time. But, you know, as one person said, that was reiterating what I've been teaching, we're getting what we deserve. We're having apparently a very strong lack of any kind of hope for good leadership here in the next 4 years. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Even though John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, he's saying, the one that comes after me is actually preferred before me because he is before me. And John the Baptist knew Jesus was not just a man. He was the God-man that came into the world. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And again, why was the law given? According to Paul, the book of Galatians, the law was given to show us we're in darkness, to show us that we need grace. And then, after several hundred years of showing the Jews who said they would be able to do the law and be a witness to the rest of the world of the law of God and his character and nature through the law, and failing so miserably multiple times after multiple disciplines to keep them from failing, then he sends Jesus, full of grace and truth. You guys should really realize by now you cannot do it on your own. It's not going to be through bloodline. It's not going to be through flesh. It's not going to be through the will of man. So here's grace and truth to let you have everlasting life should you receive the gift. "No one has seen God at any time," verse 18. "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has seen God the Father," because, you know, it says, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." But spirit became man through Jesus Christ so that we could behold who he is. "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He," John the Baptist, "confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So for 400 years there had been silence. No prophets. No glimmer of hopes in the Jewish nation. And all of a sudden John the Baptist came. Everybody realized he's a prophet. For the first time in 400 years we have a prophet. Maybe he's more than a prophet. Maybe he's the Messiah. So John the Baptist, you're doing all these things, and so are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one that's been promised by God? And he says, "No, I'm not the Christ." Now, why were they anticipating that it had to be coming? Why were they looking for the Christ? Even the apostles, some of them that were called by Jesus, one of them shared with the other apostles, "We found the Christ," because they were looking for him. Why? Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, you can write that down, that this is so important. The Dead Sea Scrolls have the book of Daniel, multiple copies of the book of Daniel. There's even some extra biblical Daniel, supposedly Daniel text in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this is what it says in Daniel 9:25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks of years, 77, 7 sevens and 62 sevens, 69 sevens, 483 years, the street shall be built and the wall even in troubled times." Wow, the street's been built, the wall's been built, troubled times. We know when the decree was made to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem according to the book of Ezra. Others people say a decree in Nehemiah. Either case, they were both close together. So the Jews were looking for the Messiah. It's close. It's 400 and some years. Does it mean until he comes and he rules? Does it mean until he's born? They were probably asking all those kind of questions, but they knew they were close. And so everybody that cared about the prophecies of the day were saying, who is it? Well, now John the Baptist has shown as the greatest hope that they've had for hundreds of years. And so they say, are you it? He says, no. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, why did they think Elijah? Well, because the last verses of Malachi, which are the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophetic book, say the Messiah is going to come after Elijah. And so they say, well, then you must be Elijah. If you're not the Messiah, we're so close to the Messiah, you must be the Elijah that comes before him. And he says, I'm not. But let's turn to Luke 1:17, because this is also important, because we're going to see that later on Jesus says that John the Baptist was Elijah. So why does John the Baptist say he's not Elijah when Jesus says he is Elijah? And Luke chapter 1, verse 17 kind of answers that dilemma. Luke 1:17, this is when the angel is appearing to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in the temple, and he says, and he will also go before him, go before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not as Elijah, but you're going to go in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So they asked him, are you the physical, literal fulfillment of Malachi that was prophesied becoming, to come before the Messiah? No. If they would have said, well, do you have kind of a preamble mission of a spiritual, spirit and power of Elijah? Well, yeah, that's exactly what the angel told my dad in the temple, but I am not that Elijah. So what do we know from this? We know that Elijah is coming back to this planet. There was a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment of that prophecy. The near was John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, but the real Elijah is coming before our Jesus comes back, literally, to rule over this planet. And so he says, nope, I'm not him either. Well, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now this is another problem. Well, I mean, we just said he's the first prophet that has been in Israel for 400 years. And so they said, are you the prophet? And he said, no. Well, wasn't he a prophet? It's so important to understand what comes before prophet. It says, are you the prophet? It doesn't say, are you a prophet? It says, are you the prophet? And that also requires another parallel passage, Deuteronomy 18:15. Well, if you can turn there or write it down, and I'll just read it here in a minute. It's so important to... And I think somebody here was telling me that they used to belong to the children, or they were picked up by the children of the day. Children of God, I'm sorry. Picked up by the children of God. And I remember I had a debate with this children of God cult in the airport of San Diego once. And they read this text. They read the text right here where it says, and they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And this is their logic. And they said, well, see, he said no, so the prophet is actually our guy that we're following. I can't remember who he is. I go, what? You're saying, because he said he wasn't it, your guy is it. I mean, that's crazy. But anyway, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses who is telling the nation of Israel that, God has sent me to be a prophet to you, to lead you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, almost to the promised land, give you the law, but I'm not the end game. God's going to send you another prophet. And him, you really got to listen to. And that's what he says in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So Moses is saying, remember when we were at the base of Mount Sinai, and the voice of God thundered and fire covered the mountain, and you go, wow, God is too holy. We can't even possibly hear his voice. Moses, you go, because we're unholy. We can't be in the presence of God. And God says, they're right. They can't. And so what I'll do is I'll send them the prophet. And when that prophet comes down, I'm going to put all my words in him. I'm going to put who I am, what I am, my nature, my character, my grace, my mercy, my love. Everything is going to go into him. And they better listen to him. If they're not going to listen to me communicate from the mountain, if they're not going to listen to my law that comes down from the mountain, they better listen to my prophet, Jesus. And so they said, are you the prophet? The Jews knew Deuteronomy 18. They knew that the Messiah was going to fulfill being the prophet also. And so, maybe you're just the prophet then. No, I'm not the prophet. Verse 22, then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And I'd encourage you to read chapter 40 of Isaiah, where that's the section of scripture that he's quoting. And so that's what our mission is too. Who are you? A nobody, son of a nobody, who knows somebody who was sent from heaven to earth to tell you that you need to come out of the darkness. You need to have the light. You need to be born again. We are here like little John the Baptist, preparing the way in the hearts of people to get them to see what John told them to see. What was John's message? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that's our message. Stop fighting God while there's still time. Because if we reject Jesus, we are rejecting a gift that was brought to this world for all men. That if they would just reach out, humble themselves, say, I need the gift of life because I'm dying, then, if they would do that, they would have life. They would be able to, but they'll have to turn away from their ways, their wicked ways, and turn to Jesus to let him rule their life. The message then, the message today, and what a privilege it is to be able to serve our Jesus and to let it really sink in, this plan of God, that he so loved us that he did send the prophet, the priest, the king, the Messiah to be our Savior. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that not a minute of our day would go by without us in the back of our mind having this awesome, incredible truth reigning in our hearts, that you have rescued, made a way to rescue man, to rescue us, that we might have life, and that we might live forever in the light of your word now in this dark world, and the light of heaven above when we go to be with you, and how you have delivered us from judgment and from death and from darkness. God, we pray that you would help us to be used of you by the power of your Spirit until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good to give thanks.
It is good to give thanks unto thee, O Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy love by morning and thy faithfulness by night, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Worthy is the name of the Lord, of the Lord. Worthy. praises to thy name, O Most High. And show forth thy love by morning, and thy faithfulness by night, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Worthy, worthy is the name of the Lord.
Serve him this week.
Amen.